Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Since this book, the book of John, was written to tell individuals how to be saved, it stands within reason, then, that the first discourse of our Lord would be on the how of salvation. We had his miracles, we had his cleansing of the temple, we had his attendance at the wedding feast, we had the call of salvation of various ones. And now his first discourse. Living in a day in which a premium is put on crowds and in which one's ministry is judged by the numbers that attend, they can't understand how that some of the greatest messages of our Lord were delivered to one person. And hear this great discourse delivered to one person, Nicodemus. You would think that he would gather tens of thousands together to deliver this message. The Lord's ways are not man's ways. And I think to get the full force of this, I want us to back up to the 23rd verse of the second chapter. This chapter division is what we would call unhappy. With the 23rd verse, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now note the word believed. Many believed. Many were saved. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Now you could leave off that word men. He knew all. He didn't commit himself to them because he knew every one of them. They're saved people, but the Lord wouldn't commit himself to them because he knew every one of them. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. But, now, there was a different man. There was a man of a different nature. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man was different to those above, though at this present time he's seeking the way of life. Honest, earnest, sincere, but afraid. Our Lord says on another occasion that many Jews believed on the Lord but didn't manifest it publicly for their fear of the Jews. Well, that situation exists in Israel today. Under some of the anti-conversion laws that have been passed, if a person witnesses to a Jew with a view to bring him to a saving knowledge of the Lord, offers him a free Bible, takes him to lunch, or does anything, has any monetary value to it, He can be put in jail for 5 years and fined $50,000. If a Jew accepts a testimony and some such gift, he can be fined $3,000, put in jail 3 years and fined $30,000. But the Lord told us there were many who believed but didn't confess him openly because of their fear of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. There have been instances in our work among the Jews where one is witnessing to the husband at one time of the day and to the wife at another time of the day, and neither one the other to know that they were interested in the Lord. It used to cost a Jew to accept the Lord, and it's getting that way again. There has been a period the past few decades where there wasn't much opposition to witnessing to the Jews, and they didn't object even to them confessing with their mouth faith in the Lord. The Jews began to holler and work against public confession, especially baptism. I'm thinking of a Jewish from Philadelphia that was saved in this area. Nobody paid any attention to it or worried anything about it until they heard she was going to be baptized. And the day she was to be baptized, members of her family from Philadelphia to Chattanooga were on the phone all day long, begging her, pleading with her not to get herself baptized. They didn't place much confidence in a confession of faith where one followed not the Lord in baptism. Nicodemus has pointed out other instances here in the Word of God as the one who came to Jesus by night. But we're going to have to give him credit for one thing. When all the disciples had fled and left the Lord at his crucifixion, with the exception of John, we read that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came out publicly and went to Pilate and obtained the body of our Lord and took it and prepared it for burial. Now he comes to the Lord, and our Lord's knowledge of Nicodemus and what was in his heart reminds us of the last part of the 25th verse of the second chapter. He knew what was in man. He knew what Nicodemus was thinking. He knew what Nicodemus wanted. But Nicodemus comes to him very courteously. And sometimes, some say, in a patronizing way, but possibly not, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now you notice, he qualifies the miracles that our Lord was working. He also expressed confidence in the fact that he couldn't perform these miracles unless God was with him. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest." We need to remember that Satan performs miracles. Classic example, when Moses went into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. God gave Moses some miracles, as signs. The staff which Moses had cast to the ground became a serpent. He could put his hand within his bosom and it would become leprous. Put it back in his hand and it would become clean. He could draw water out of the river and it turned to blood. And when Moses came to deliver the children of Israel, and he was asked for his credentials, testifying the fact that he was from God, Aaron cast his rod to the ground, and it became a serpent. The wise men of Pharaoh's court did likewise. We read in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, that Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses with their miracles. And only God knows how many today are withstanding God with their miracles. You can hardly tune in to television, any religious program, but what you have a miracle worker. Now, just because one works a miracle, no evidence he's from God. When the serpent, the staff becoming a serpent of Jannes and Jambres, Aaron's staff, which had become a serpent, swallowed up the serpent of Jannes and Jambres. They also changed water to blood. Another sign the Lord gave Moses was to call in frogs. And they came, I doubt not, but by the millions. Pharaoh's men, too, called in the frogs. Not until Moses and Aaron manifested the power from God to change the dust into living creatures, the lice, did the wise men of Pharaoh fail. They couldn't give life to anything. We read in Corinthians that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And we read that the Antichrist himself is going to have power to work all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles. You need to test the spirits. Look over here for a minute if you will, Matthew chapter 7. We have a group there that have been working all kinds of miracles. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Keep in mind 1 Corinthians 12 that nobody can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And these are going to address him, Lord, Lord. We read in the 22nd verse that it's going to be in that day, which points forward to the judgment seat of Christ. And many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. That's not an absolute statement, because the Lord knows everything. The Lord knows everybody. It has a force of, I have never recognized you. I know you, I know your name. I know when you were saved. And I know you've done all these wonderful works, so-called, performed all kinds of miracles. But these are works of iniquity, because that's not what I told you to do. If one could once grasp the truth that signs, wonders, and miracles were the credentials of those who were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They have nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God. Under the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, the just shall walk by faith and not by sight. Now, these are to be tested. And you test them by the word of God. In 1 John, we're told that we can test these spirits. First of all, by asking them if they believe that Jesus Christ came and still is in the flesh. If they deny that Jesus Christ came and still is in the flesh, that is, in heaven today, in his body of flesh and bones, at the right hand of God the Father, in his body of flesh and bones, they are the spirit of Antichrist. And if they deny that he's coming back in the flesh, he says, have no fellowship with them, neither welcome them into your home, nor bid them Godspeed. Let me show you how people get all mixed up by not looking at the Word. In the second chapter of Acts, I hear that passage quoted more than any other passage in connection with women preachers. Verse 14, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. These on the day of Pentecost who were speaking in other languages, so that everyone present heard the gospel preached in his mother tongue, were accused of being drunk. And in the 14th verse of the second chapter, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, just 9 o'clock in the morning, and no Jew ever drank anything before 9 o'clock in the morning. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that. He does not say this is the fulfillment of that. This is that. There it was, ready to be fulfilled, but it was not fulfilled because they didn't turn to the Lord. Let's go on and read, though, and I'll show you more specifically that to which I refer. It shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants, on my handmaids, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I'll show great wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Number one, I'll call your attention to the 17th verse. No one with whom I come in contact, or have come in contact, has ever picked up what the Lord says there. It shall come to pass in the last days of God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Upon all flesh. Upon all flesh. Not just saved, upon all. Upon the lost. If you interpret this as being fulfilled today, the Spirit's on all the lost. All flesh. Every creature that has blood has flesh. Upon all flesh. The Holy Spirit of God today is not poured out upon all flesh. The Holy Spirit today is not even poured out upon all Christians. He indwells all Christians. But He's not poured out in His fullness upon all Christians. One here, one there. It just hadn't been done. It has not been done. Well, let's come on down here. Look at the 19th verse. Wonders in heaven above. Signs in the earth beneath. Blood, fire, vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood. That hasn't happened yet. But to use this as a passage of Scripture to justify women, preachers, evangelists, and what have you. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to the word, it's because the truth is not in them. Let's go back to John. With your indulgence, I'm going to deviate just a minute to the closing chapter of Mark, Mark 16. I just want you to look at that, just to show you how people can get confused. Mark chapter 16. Begin with the 15th verse. A lot of so-called Bible scholars get rid of this particular part of the Gospel of Mark by saying that it doesn't belong in the Bible. Two favorite ways people have getting rid of a passage which they don't believe and can't understand. Either they say that applies to the Jews, or they say it doesn't belong in the Bible. One way or the other. But this belongs in the Bible. Now, the 15th verse, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. I think the last part of that verse is sufficiently plain to let one know that baptism has nothing to do with salvation as such. These signs shall follow them that believe. Is that what your Bible says? These signs shall follow them that believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? Well, these signs are going to follow everybody that believes. Well, let's see what the signs are. In my name they shall cast out devils. I believe, and I've never been able to cast out a devil. I had a local pastor call me a few years ago and say, I want you to be in special prayer for me and my associate pastor this afternoon. I said, what's the trouble? He said, we're going over here to a lady's house and cast the devil out of her. Well, I thought he did need some prayer. It's bad enough to come up against the devil without coming up against one in that location. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new languages. Did you know that in Corinthians, where it talks about the unknown tongue, that every time the word unknown appears, it's in italics, which means that it is not in the text. There's no such thing in the Word of God as the unknown tongue. Every language was known by somebody and spoken by somebody and could be understood by somebody. They shall speak with new languages. They shall take up serpents. Play with snakes. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Several times since coming to this area, I've seen headlines in the morning, Monday morning paper, and some pictures of services where they worship the snakes and handle the snakes. And I saw one picture on a Monday morning, the pastor lying on the floor, writhing in pain and agony, just a few minutes before he died, his daughter playing the piano and the people singing loud and clapping their hands and hollering, "Praise the Lord." And the pastor died from the snake bite. It wasn't about a year after that until I picked up the paper on Monday morning and read where two preachers of the same group had drunk deadly poison, and both of them died in the church services. They were dismissed as not having much faith. Doesn't say anything here about faith at all. It just says if they believe, they can drink any deadly thing and it'll not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. As I studied and studied and studied that passage of Scripture, I came to several conclusions. Number one, I believe. Now, no one can take that from me. I believe. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a child of God. Because he says, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life." The second conclusion to which I came was that none of those signs had followed me. Not one of them, despite the fact that it says, "All of these shall follow you." Not one had followed me. Not only had they not followed me, but I was afraid of snakes, still am. And I'm not about to drink any deadly poison. The third conclusion to which I came was that this was not written to me. And as I continued studying the Word of God, I began to learn something. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 10. What are we talking about? I'm talking about miracles. I'm talking about the miracles our Lord worked. And I'm talking about the miracles many claim to work today, but not by the Lord, I say. Now, Matthew chapter 10. You know, when people begin to discuss the Bible, it's not long until somebody interrupts and says, "Now let me tell you what I believe." Oh, beloved, it doesn't make a difference what you believe. What does the Bible say? That's what counts. Not what you believe. Not what I believe. It's what the Bible says. I heard a good retort to a similar statement in a group discussion one day. One said, "Let me give you my opinion." The individual said, "I don't want your opinion. Give me the facts. I'll form my own opinion." Now, the reason I said that, I just want you to see what the Bible says. Matthew 10. "And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them," to whom does the "them" refer? modify the 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Unless you get all confused and think you're one of the 12, here are the 12 he called, and he enumerates them by name. Simon, called Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Lebbeus, Simon the Canaanite. The word Canaanite there is a political party. And Judas Iscariot, which betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather, or only, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. One cannot preach that today. We think the kingdom of the heavens is near, but we cannot say, as he told them to say, that the kingdom of the heavens is at hand, because Jesus is the king, and he was there, and the kingdom was at hand. But now the king is not manifested as king. He's our great high priest, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and not until he comes and catches up his saints to be with him will they know that the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Now he says here, as you go, preach the kingdom of the heavens is at hand, heal the sick. I'm often asked why I do not believe in these so-called miracles of all this divine healing going on. And I reply simply because there are too many hospitals full of sick people for there to be anybody loose that can heal them. Don't you know that if I could heal the sick, I would do it? I don't know about raising the dead. I mean, I don't know whether I'd do that if I had the power. Why call one back from heaven to this sin-cursed earth? Why? Oh, me. Heal the sick. Cleanse a leper. Raise the dead. I had the privilege in 1937 of hearing Amy Semple McPherson on a Sunday morning in Los Angeles at the Angelus Temple. A lot of things about her teaching and preaching with which I didn't agree, but I give her credit for one thing. In explaining this passage of Scripture, the 11th verse, she says, raise the dead doesn't belong there. Because I tried it and I couldn't do it, that shows it doesn't belong in the Bible. Raise the dead. You know, whenever I find a healer or a tonguer, I challenge him to raise the dead. Because the same passage that says they can heal and speak in other tongues says they can raise the dead, they can play with snakes, and they can drink deadly poison. The same Scripture. The same Scripture. The same Scripture. The same Scripture. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I believe in divine healing, but I don't believe in divine healers. How many in the past few years have died who had the power of life and death in their own hands? But they died. I was called upon once to conduct the funeral of an individual. There wasn't anybody associated with the church to which he belonged, so-called, in an official capacity that they wanted to bury him. They came and asked me if I would officiate at the funeral. Well, I didn't mind. I have buried Catholics that the priest would not bury. I buried a Lutheran once that the pastor wouldn't bury. I buried one from two or three other denominations that the preachers wouldn't, for certain reasons. But this one that I buried was one of a wholeness group, and he had attained that state of sinlessness. He'd reached the point where he couldn't sin. And you know, the wages of sin is death. And where there is no sin, there is no death. And his very death testified to the fact that he was a sinner. His body had been out of the grave, had been placed in the grave for a day or two, and already showing signs of decomposition, which cannot happen to a sinless body. No matter how sinless they become, no matter how perfect they become, they die. And no matter how good a healer they are, male or female, they die. Amy Semple McPherson died. Many others have died. All of them. When the time comes, their number is called. But here's what he says: raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you receive, freely give. You see that last part? Freely you receive, freely give. And these healer television programs put on telethons and beg for money and get it by the millions. And the Lord says, freely you receive now, freely give. But they beg for money and they get it. The tragedy is, members of evangelical Orthodox churches are supporting them. That's a tragedy. To the scripture. These signs, wonders, and powers and miracles were given to the disciples as they preached the gospel of the kingdom. And when the gospel of the kingdom was no longer preached, and when to the Jew only was reversed, and God sent the gospel also to the Gentiles, the miracle ceased. The Apostle Paul worked a number of miracles in the early part of his ministry. Toward the latter part of his ministry, not a miracle. You don't find any of these signs, wonders, or miracles in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or 2 Timothy. You don't find any of these signs, wonders, or miracles after the Lord God Almighty set Israel aside and turned to the Gentiles. You don't find them. Many, many notwithstanding. Now, Nicodemus says to the Lord, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. You know, the Gospel of John is the only one of the Gospels that has that double verily in it. And I believe it occurs in John 8 times. Verily, verily. Every time he utters this double verily, it is because he is about to say something of great import. Verily, verily. I say unto you, except a man be born again, that expression really should be born from above. Except a man be begotten from above. The Gospel of John is the only gospel in which that expression occurs, and in every instance it means from above rather than again. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The expression kingdom of God occurs twice in the Gospel of John, and both times in this chapter. And I checked on it this afternoon again to make sure. of the oldest manuscripts in existence, the one that's called Aleph, the one that Tischendorf discovered in the monastery on Mount Sinai. That's a great story in itself. Tischendorf, the great German scholar, touring the world, studying, was staying there at the monastery on Mount Sinai. One day, one of the monks that cleaned up passed by him with a wastebasket with some leaves in it. And he recognized something and stopped him. And it was what he thought it was. It was some leaves of the New Testament. I believe these are on sheepskin. And he asked him where he got them, and he told him. And he asked him if there were any more. And he said, oh, yes, there are lots of them. He told this monk to get them for him, and this monk got them, and he brought them to him. And he worked with them and straightened them all out and got them all fixed up, and I think pretty nearly the whole of the New Testament. And as the story has it, Tischendorf wrapped those in a tablecloth under cover of darkness, left the monastery. And he headed home as fast as he could go. They tried to catch him, but they couldn't. But after he got back to Germany with them, it became an international affair, and they got scared of him, afraid that war was going to break out or something, and they disposed of him to the Russian government, and they were in the museum in Russia until the revolution. And at the Bolshevik Revolution, as the revolutionists or the Bolsheviks began to dispose of church property to finance the revolution, this manuscript was offered for sale. This is uncanny. In one way, that it doesn't mean anything another way. But I was a student in the University of Texas, and an announcement was made down there at the time I was a student, which was in 22, 23. They had the chance to buy that manuscript for $500,000. And they turned it down. The British Museum bought it immediately, and that's where it is today. That manuscript in verses 3 and 5 does not have kingdom of God. That manuscript has kingdom of the heavens. Except a man be begotten from above, he cannot see the kingdom of the heavens. That's in that manuscript, the oldest manuscript in existence. Of course, if you understand the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God, you know the part of the kingdom of God which he's speaking about, and it is the kingdom of the heavens, that part of it. But that manuscript has it explicitly, the kingdom of the heavens. Now, our time is getting away from us, and we won't have time to develop these two thoughts, but I want to read them to you, get them before you, and then we'll take up with them next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing. Look at verse 3. Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be begotten from above, he cannot see the kingdom of the heavens. In verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born out of water and spirit. The word of being in italics does not belong there. The definite article does not belong there because there's no definite article in the Greek, and if there's to be an article there, it would have to be the indefinite article A, but there's no need for any article. Except a man be born out of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of the heavens. We've got two thoughts. Seeing the kingdom of the heavens.